Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week was born in the Philippines, grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. He earned a B.S. in political science and government and journalism from the University of Maryland and a master's degree in theology from the Pontifical Gregorian University. In 1999, he was ordained a priest, and since 2012, he's been a weekly TV host on EWTN's Savoring Our Faith. Since 2017, he's been the founder and director of Plating Grace and the Table Foundation. The author of several books is named Father Leo Petalinghug. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Leo Petalinghug. Since 2017, he's been the founder and director of Plating Grace and the Table Foundation. Father, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Oh, gosh, it is my absolute pleasure and my honor. Thank you.
Can you lead us in an opening prayer as we get ready to celebrate Easter?
My gosh, when we talk about prayer, we always think about what we want to say to God. But I think in this prayer, I'd like people to listen to what God wants to say to us, that amidst the struggles and the trials of the world, we have new life in Jesus, and in him we put our trust. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
You were born in the Philippines, and then your family moved to Baltimore when you were 2 years old. Talk about growing up and your mom and your dad, please.
They really retained our Philippine identity in America. And to be honest with you, it was very welcomed by a lot of the Anglo-Americans because that's the neighborhood that my dad chose to live in. He's a physician. And he had a medical practice, and our home was in a poor part of Baltimore City. So my dad did a lot of missionary-style medical services. My mom, although she was a teacher, was a stay-at-home mom, and she took great care of the family. And I always like to tell people she took especially great care of me since I'm her favorite child. But, you know, that's another story. And we grew up learning a lot of our Philippine customs and really integrating it into our American home. And so we grew up in the church, although I questioned a lot of things and even rebelled. I was still at least a good enough son that I went to church, even if I didn't really believe much of it. And, you know, they put us through Catholic education, and thankfully we're all still together as a family. We're not perfect, but we are faithful.
All right. I had IT services company, decision consultant for 27 years, and we employed a lot of Philippine programmers. And I've also come to see a lot of Filipino nurses. The kindness of every Filipino I've ever met, the accommodating nature, is off the charts. Father, why is that?
Well, I certainly hope that I don't ruin that reputation. But I do have to agree. Having returned to the Philippines recently, I was shocked by the level of hospitality and kindness. Being in the hospitality industry myself, I wish I can employ more Filipinos to come and maybe even teach us how to be hospitable. But I've discovered after speaking and interviewing Cardinal Tagle, who was Cardinal Archbishop of Manila for many years, I asked him the same question, and he mentioned to me three reasons why he thought the Filipinos' attitude were as such. Number one, because they are poor. They are monetarily poor, but it makes them very rich in faith. Two, they have been just taught from an early age to respect their elders and authority. It doesn't make them slavish in their mentality. It just makes them humble. And then the third thing is their Catholic faith is very devotional. It's very tactile. You know, you'll see them touching a statue or crying in front of a cross. They have a real respect for the physicality of the world. They care for the reality of people because they don't have much, but they have each other. So these are really striking reasons for why I think Filipinos in general are joyful, humble, and very willing to serve.
And you are a Filipino at heart, Father Leo.
That's very sweet. That's only because I cooked for you and I gave you extra heapings of the pasta.
Guilty as charged. Okay. If you want to learn more, www.platinggrace.com. All right, let's go to 1988. You're 19 years old, and you go on a pilgrimage to Medjugorje. Changed your life. Please.
I was one of those kids that grew up in church but not really believing it. I wasn't rebellious, but I just inside did not care. I was very kind of like unempathetic, so to speak. But my brother, who was a very faithful and good man, somehow gathered the funds to invite his siblings on this pilgrimage. And I just thought I was going on a trip to Europe. That was the farthest thing from it. It wasn't like a bougie experience whatsoever. It was a difficult trip because it was actually, you know, at the middle of the war in Yugoslavia. But in the middle of this hamlet village, which is now in Bosnia-Herzegovina, there is this pilgrimage site where millions of people have come around the world. And I was just one of the millions, but I was also one of the millions who was really touched by seeing, number one, the beauty of the faith of people. Two, the kindness of the people who open their homes so that pilgrims can have a place to sleep. And then I was very touched by just a deeper sense of spirituality. That's where it was certainly confirmed that God is real. I have a choice to either believe or not to believe. And since then, I also realized that if God is real, God has a plan for me. That's where I also discovered my vocation to the priesthood.
We're talking to Father Leo Padalinghag. When we come back, we're going to ask him about the 3 years he spent in Rome. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with the cooking priest, Father Leo Padalinghag. Father, you go to Rome to study at the Pontifical Gregorian University, and the pontiff of the Catholic Church at the time is a man named St. John Paul II the Great. Did you ever meet him?
These are the best years of my life, I'd say, because yes, I not only met him several times, I've actually assisted him at Mass, and he even used my chalice in his private residence in Castel Gandolfo in Rome. Amazing.
What's the biggest thing he taught us, Father?
Well, it's kind of interesting because there are so many lessons, but I remember shaking his hands, and he had a very strong handshake. I mean, for an older man, it was muscular, but his hands were also very soft. And from that just very brief moment, and he looked deeply into my eyes, it was almost as if he could see my soul. And at that moment, I kept thinking, please stop looking into my soul. But he just simply said to me, be a good priest. And it was so easy to just kind of take that casually, but just in that very brief moment of meeting a saint, I felt his strength and his tenderness. And I think that's what I learned the most from him. He was strong, but he was also tender and kind. And in a world that we have today, people think that it's a dichotomy. You can't be strong and compassionate. No, you can. And I think St. John Paul II taught me that.
He went around the world, and his most famous phrase was the most used phrase in the Bible, be not afraid. So many of us are fearful today of the unknown, the craziness. What did he mean, be not afraid?
It means that, but in a unique way for everyone who hears it, because I think we all have strange fears. So for me, the be not afraid meant be not afraid to go beyond what you think the priesthood is. Don't be afraid to serve people even beyond the church. Don't be afraid to go into a kitchen and perform your Catholic priestly ministry there. Because even though I am a Catholic priest, I felt a strange calling to do something maybe different than what people assume priests should be doing. So I host a TV show. I have a social media platform, and it's all based around cooking. And I have to tell you, Jack, that I was scared to death to do something different. And his words actually really inspired me to take a leap of faith.
We're talking to Father Leo Padalinha. As he mentioned, since 2012, he's had a weekly TV show on EWTN's Savoring Our Faith. You were ordained a priest in 1999. So you've been a priest for almost a quarter of a century. Every morning when you say Mass, Father, and you say, this is the body, this is the blood, what do you think when you say those words? You've said them over 9,000 times.
Oh, yeah, even more, because as part of my mission, I actually give missions at different churches, which means I have to preach and celebrate all of the weekend masses almost. So those are clear words. And it's a fantastic question because it means something different every time I say it, depending on what I'm going through. But ultimately, it always means that He, Jesus Christ, who is God, is truly with us. His name Emmanuel means God is with us. And it just basically reminds me that no matter what I am going through, He is with me.
All right. For the first 13, 14 years, you were a diocesan priest. Then in 2013, you joined the Order of Voluntas Dei Institute. Tell us about that.
That was part of the be not afraid, because again, I was feeling called to try to follow God's will, which is different for everyone. And if you think about the people who first met Jesus, including his mother Mary and Saint Joseph, they had to do God's will, and it was weird. It was very strange. They were asked to do something, quote unquote, impossible. But as your show says, anything is possible. And so when we think about this movement for me from leaving a very structured diocesan priesthood and becoming a missionary in the secular world, it was incredibly challenging, but also very encouraging. Because when I performed my ministries, whether it be leading talks or leading a trip or cooking for a group, I think people recognize and they affirm me. They say, you are where God needs you to be. And that's sometimes outside of a parish structure, outside of a Catholic university. And I'm meeting people where they're at. It's bad English, but I'm meeting them where they're at. I'm meeting them at a table. And it's easier for me, in a way, to talk about God when I'm giving them good food, because then they can listen. Because if their mouth is full, they can't talk. So it's an easy platform for me to evangelize through food.
We're talking to Father Leo Padalinga, Patalinghug. If you want to learn more, www.platinggrace.com. Tomorrow, Father, we celebrate Easter. What's the basic message of Easter?
The basic message is that death cannot destroy God's love for us. Death cannot destroy our souls, and that Jesus Christ has come to conquer the thing that we're most afraid of, death. And then, of course, when you continue the Easter traditional readings, you're going to see how Jesus appeared to his disciples even after they saw him die. And his first words to them, again, were not, be not afraid. But then he also sits down and has a meal with them. In the three post-resurrection accounts, he's recognized in the breaking of the bread, when he enters into the upper room and asks for something to eat. And then at the Sea of Galilee, he prepares breakfast for them, and he tells his his first pope, St. Peter, that if you love me, then feed my sheep.
All right. A former classmate of yours in Rome is Father John Ricardo.
Yeah.
He says that when Christ died on the cross, he was not the victim, but he was the victor. What does he mean by that?
It means that the cross, which is supposed to take someone's life, it became Jesus's enemy, so to speak. And that's why Jesus attaches himself to that cross and in 3 days conquers it. And so Jesus is truly the victor over everything that wants to destroy us.
Okay. Easter is a time of great joy or great sorrow. What do you say tonight, Father, to someone who's really down and out?
Yeah, this is a strange time for everybody because it's a time, honestly, to come together and be bold in our faith. But not everybody is. They're still kind of afraid to give their lives completely to God. And so we have to remember that for the early church, Easter did not mean that we could just eat the things that we gave up for Lent. It was actually, for the early church, a time of suffering because they had to go and tell the world, I have met Jesus Christ crucified but resurrected. And in many ways, Christians were persecuted because of that. So I think that Easter should be a sobriety check, that the reason why we can be joyful is not because we can now, again, eat meat on Fridays, but because Jesus, the victor over sin and death, is going to help us in our journey to heaven. So it is a both and, a time of great joy, but also a time to remember that death is still with us, but it does not have to take over everything in our life because there's hope in him.
We're talking to Father Leo Pettilinghug. When we come back, we're going to talk to him about the famous throwdown in September of 2009. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasul, with Father Leo Pettilinghug, the cooking priest. Father, September 2009, there's a throwdown on the Food Network channel, you against Bobby Flay. How bad did he whip you?
He didn't. I actually won. That was the grace of God, for sure. I remember that when the judges were tasting the food, they didn't know whose was whose. They ate plate A, which was mine, and they said that it was fantastic. They ate plate B, which was Bobby's, and they said it was good. And at that moment, I had pulled out my prayer beads, and I was asking God for a victory, and I won.
Season 7, Episode 1. Has Bobby ever talked to you since?
As a matter of fact, he has. There were a few times when I saw him at an event. He was doing a book signing, and I showed up, and he was incredibly gracious. There was a huge line of people wanting to get pictures and a book signing, and he pulled me out of the line, and he actually sat and talked with me for like 5 minutes. And he was so gracious. If it weren't for him willing to do a show like this, where, you know, he had a chance to lose, so he was humble enough to do something like this. If it weren't for him, this movement of food bringing people together called Plate Grace, it never would have happened to the degree that it is kind of an international movement now.
Since 2012, Father Leo's had a weekly TV show on WTN entitled Savoring Our Faith. Okay, I quote you now. Food is much more than for the body. Really?
Correct. Can you imagine having the most delicious, miraculous, moist turkey on Thanksgiving, but eating it alone? It would be bitter in your mouth. You see, food is simply God's gift to bring us together and become companions, which makes life more joyful and livable. And the word companion is even a food word. It comes from the Latin cum, which means panis, and which means a with, and panis, which means bread. So companions are people who break bread together. And that sharing does more for the body, but because it does more for the soul. It helps you to realize that eating together means companionship, and that's what food does. It helps us to be friends and, God willing, family.
All right. So you're telling us, Father, that faith and food, they go together. And that's your ministry. Really?
Correct. And my other favorite F words, like friendship and family and, yes, fun. You know, food is that lubricant that helps us to touch hearts and minds. As we know, it's easier to do that if we go through the stomach. And it's amazing of how people who would disagree with me on many issues, from religious to social to political, we can still be companions because the food is so good, they don't want to walk away from it because they also know I'm trying to serve it with an attitude of love, which requires listening to each other. And that's why the dinner table is key for a healthy and holy family.
We're talking to Father Leo Padalinghug. He believes that finding God amidst the pots and pans in a kitchen is real. Okay, let's go to the four Gospels and talk about Jesus and meals, the marriage feast of Cana, the feast at Matthew's house, the Sermon on the Mount, the Last Supper, on and on and on. Why did Jesus make food and meals so vital in his ministry?
And I'm glad you said vital, because it is necessary, not important. Jesus used that food because he is God, and God's primary role is to provide for his children, which means Adam and Eve's experience in the Garden of Eden. They were provided everything. And I think Jesus is showing to us when he came that unfortunately we've all eaten of the forbidden fruit, and the only remedy is to take one bite of the blessed fruit, which is hanging from the tree of life, so to speak, the Eucharist. So Jesus shows that he is the greatest foodie of the universe, because he knows that if we don't eat, we will die. Or if we eat the wrong things, we will also suffer and experience that type of death.
We're talking to Father Leo Padalinghug. If you want to learn more, www.platinggrace.com. All right, one of the many books you've written is Saving the Family, The Transformative Power of Sharing Meals with People You Love. What's wrong with me eating alone all the time, Father?
Listen, there's nothing wrong with it, because there are times when you have to do it. But if that becomes the only way you eat, we're becoming recluses, and we're forgetting that food is something to be shared. And that's why I wrote in the book, Saving the Family, people didn't know how to eat with their families in the different generations that a family will experience. For example, eating your children when they're children, you know, babies, they depend on you. But what happens when they turn into teenagers? They depend less on you. But then there's going to be a time when you have to depend on them. So eating as a family in the different iterations and generations that you'll go through as a family, it's not easy. So I think I was simply providing techniques on how we can make sure that we eat together. And why? Because it's a way of showing that we love each other.
All right. Following up on it's not always easy, and talking about people you love, tomorrow at the dinner table for Easter, there's going to be 12 of us. 9 I love, 3 I don't want anything to do with. What should I do to be nice to those 3 tomorrow?
Practice, practice, practice. And why? Jesus is calling us to love perfectly, which means love in a forgiving, patient, kind way. And I always remind myself that if I can't enjoy at least a meal with them here on earth, then I have to risk the reality that they might be sitting next to me at the banquet in heaven for all eternity. And if I don't like them there, then I'm not in heaven, I'm in hell. So that's why I say practice, practice, practice. And I wish our political leaders will do the same, that they will learn to just kind of shut up and eat together. If they did that, the world would be a better place.
And don't go throwing food at each other, too. Okay.
Yeah, no food fighting, for sure.
All right. A month plus ago, we were at John and Kristen Hale's for a special dinner, and you were the chef. And you're talking, and you're cutting up three large onions. You never looked at the onions, and you cut them into very, very small pieces. How did you learn to ever do that and not cut your fingers?
It's a strange thing, because I do have pretty good knife skills. Even Bobby Flay commented on that and asked me where I learned it. And in reality, I told him, obviously, my mom and dad taught me some basic skills. But I also learned it from Mother Teresa of Calcutta, because I was actually working at her soup kitchen, and my job was cutting vegetables. And so for hours every week, I just chopped a ton of vegetables, and it just became, muscle memory. And so I do it sometimes to get people's attention, because they're watching me chop and listening to me talk, but they're also praying that I don't cut my finger and bleed in their food. So I hit a lot of birds with one stone.
I'm not that great of cutting onions, but I sure can peel potatoes.
You're hired.
We're talking to Father Leo Padalingug. When we come back, we're going to ask him about plating grace. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Leo Padalingug. Since 2017, he's been the founder and director of Plating Grace and the Table Foundation. Why the name Plating Grace?
It's a mouthful, actually, but it's chef language. Plating is presentation, And I think we all have to work on how we present grace. We don't want to shove it down people's throats. We don't want to give them so little that they're hungry for something else. And we got to make sure that it is not only palatable and digestible, but we have to work on making it even Instagrammable, is what I say, to make it so beautiful that you want to post it on your social media feed.
During COVID, you bought a used food truck to feed the poor in Baltimore.
Yeah, the COVID period was a challenging time, because my life is actually large events and travel, and those were the things that were canceled. And I felt myself just being bored to death, and so I started packing up my small car with food and giving it to the homeless, because they were very much in need. They had no one to panhandle to, because no one was on the streets. And I realized that God still needed me to be that priest who can feed people. And so on my birthday, which was a very significant number where most people would buy a convertible, I bought a food truck, and I use it as part of my mission to not only serve award-winning food, and I can say that because we've actually won some awards, but we also hire people coming from disadvantaged communities, including some who might have come from the prison systems. So we're trying to give them a very honorable place at the table, which is as a servant, because that's what Jesus said. If you want to be great, then you got to learn how to serve. And so it's a real powerful way to serve a meal with a message.
All right. As you just mentioned, you've hired some released prisoners. What have these former prisoners taught you, Father Leo?
Oh, gosh. So much. Number one, I've got to work on my patience. I've got to work on my communication skill. I've got to work on being more humble with them. But they've also told me how to be grateful for the fact that I had parents who raised me in love. They had faith to keep me strong and for friends that didn't take me away from good things. And, you know, some would call it privileged, but it made me very aware of the blessings. But if I have received blessings, then I have to share that with others. And that's why I do this work.
Millions of people follow you and admire you. But there are some people that don't really think a priest should be doing this. What do you say to them?
Oh, gosh. There are a lot of people who can't stand me, sometimes because they think that my positions are anti to them, which is not true at all. But they also think that a priest should just stay behind an altar area. But then I also say, tell that to Jesus, because he was always eating with people that the religious people thought he shouldn't be. So I think what we've got to do is remember that as long as God is God and we are not God, we all have to discern what is God's will for us.
We're talking to Father Leo Petalinga, the cooking priest. Another one of your books is entitled Grace Before Meals. So tomorrow, for the Easter meal, why should we say grace, and what should the grace be?
Beautiful question. The grace is really not just words, but it should be the actions and the attitudes of wanting to come together, serving each other, helping in the cleanup. But if they want to talk about grace as simply a prayer in words, I might recommend that before we just say any traditional prayers that come across easily, that you take a moment in silence and listen to the hunger pangs of our hearts. And then you can more intentionally pray that grace and a thanksgiving and a blessing over the food and also the blessings of the people around the food.
We've talked a couple times about humility, and your former classmate, Father Ricardo, says being humble isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less about yourself. Talk to us about humility.
I wish I could say that I'm an expert in humility, but if I did, then I would be completely a novice in this very elusive virtue, and Father Ricardo is brilliantly kind of stating the facts. Humility from the Latin humus means dirt. And we remind ourselves of that because on Ash Wednesday, we're told we're dirt and to dirt we shall return. So I think humility requires us to think about us through God's eyes. Yes, we are very much broken sinners in need of him, but we're also loved by him. So humility requires us just to accept God's love, not as an entitlement or as a right, but really as a remedy for all of the ways that we have not learned to love him and love one another or ourselves.
Speaking of getting better at loving him, being loved, how do I become hungrier for God?
It's a tagline in my book, Epic Food Fight, where if we're not hungry for God, then we get fed by other things. So I always recommend taste and see the goodness of God, which is a psalm. And if we actually takes to see the goodness of God. It means that we're actually doing what God asks us to do, serving the poor, forgiving one another, asking for forgiveness, saying a prayer more deeply and sincerely. If you do that, you honestly have kind of tasted a higher sense of God's feeding us. And I'll be honest with you, even though it might taste bitter and sour at first, it has become, honestly, the greatest thing that I crave is just doing God's will.
We're talking to Father Leo Petalinga, who's done a fabulous job at marrying faith and food. You have a degree in Mariology. What is it? And tell us about it.
So my first 3 years in Rome were to study, get a master's degree, and then I had an advanced degree in Mariology, and I spent 2 more years, essentially 3 years, completing this degree. It's the study of Mary, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the life of Jesus Christ, because she helps us to know who the true Jesus is. In fact, a lot of our dogmatic statements about Jesus's true identity as fully God and fully man was simply using Mary, because she's known as the mother of God. So the early church had a great veneration to Mary because she was the one who helped us to better understand who Jesus is, because we learn about Jesus through his relationships. And his first was with Mary.
As our time winds down this evening, can you lead us in a closing prayer, Father?
Well, I'm just going to simply say thanks be to God for all the ways that you, Jack, are feeding hungry minds and souls. And we ask God to continue to use this show and all of your guests and all of your gifts so that people will know that God is with them. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
And Father Leo does the same thing on a much bigger scale. So be with Father every day. Let us be open to what his message is. Father, thank you for coming. It's been an honor. Keep up the great, great work.
Praise God and thank you.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.